Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, we turn to a new chapter here in the Gospel of Luke. But we are right on the heels of what is transpiring here in the interactions between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. As you're turning in your Bibles there, I want to remind you of two different ways that you can be an investor for this coming week. Reminder of these invitations that are available. We will also have the door hangers that will go out on Gospel Blitz. And the teenagers will be doing Gospel Blitz this Wednesday. We'll have Gospel Blitz on Saturday. But out on the Welcome Center, you'll also see the personal invites as well. And I want you to notice several things about the invites. Number one, of course, we recognize Patriot Day around the September 11th time frame, and so we will have a time of recognition in the service next Sunday morning for all law enforcement, first responders, fire department individuals as well, and we'll do that in recognition of the 9/11 anniversary. So if you have a law enforcement friend or a fire department individual, please go out of your way to give them a specific invitation and invite them to join us. We'll have a special gift for each of them in that service, and so I hope you'll do your best to invite there. Also, if you take the time to look around your own neighborhood and kind of cover those houses that are in your immediate proximity, maybe you can do your own Gospel Blitz in your own neighborhood and look for ways that you can invite those that may not know the Lord or that have been away from the Lord for a time, and we'd love to see them here and join us for that special time. A reminder for the luncheon on Sunday as well. We'll all work our way out to the Family Life Center. We'll host a special lunch for everyone, and then we will have a condensed second service there in the Family Life Center. So I understand the pulls and the tugs by the young people that are in the nursery and everything like that and of nursery age, but we do want to have a second opportunity there to be able to have the message of the gospel go out. And so we'll do that right after the meal in the Family Life Center. So make plans to be a part of that entire time. Again, no services next Sunday evening because of the full time frame. But if you have an opportunity to maybe post this invitation someplace in your place of employment, and they have a community board of some kind, then by all means, take that opportunity. This is our opportunity in settings like this to be like Levi in chapter 5. He looked out amongst his friendships and acquaintances, and he said, you know, here's a group of people that need to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that Brother Farrell will present the truth of the gospel, and if you have anyone in your neighborhood, in your friendships, in your family members, maybe they don't attend church that often, or maybe they're in a church in which they don't hear the gospel preached, we'd of course encourage you to do your very best inviting them. We'll go into our immediate area here in several different avenues, but as a part of that, we also want to be doing our part in our neighborhoods and with our coworkers, friends, and relatives. Luke chapter number 6, we want to read this passage, Luke chapter number 6. This story is also found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, and then also a portion of the story is found in Mark chapter 2. So the Synoptic Gospels have a similar story that's recorded there. And I want to just give you a couple of things by way of review, some things that we find in chapter 5. Remember that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day had attacked the Lord and his disciples in a number of different ways already. Remember Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, they had called in the heavy hitters from Jerusalem. And the Bible says there in verse number 17, it came to pass on a certain day, as he, speaking of Jesus Christ, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So the immediate local leadership had felt like Jesus Christ was just gaining popularity more quickly than they could keep up with it. And so they called in these higher religious leaders, or the ones that were there from Jerusalem. And we see in chapter 5 that they have attacked the Lord for his forgiving of sins. You remember the man that was let down there through the roof? And they said, or the Lord forgave him of his sins, and they attacked the Lord for that. They attacked the Lord and his disciples for eating with the publicans and sinners. Do you remember in chapter 5? Levi hosts this grand feast, and he invites all of his lost friends to come that they might hear the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, they had a fit over that. Then in the end of chapter 5, they attack the Lord and his disciples because they're not fasting enough. They're not, in their mind, in the Pharisees' minds, they're not fasting as they ought to fast. Well, now we come into chapter 6, and let's read in verse number 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this? What David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. The wording there in the original language is thus, it is though they verbalized what they were thinking. The Lord is all-knowing, and it's just as though they said these statements out loud because the Lord heard their thoughts. And they said to the man which had the withered, and he said unto the man that had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good and to do evil, or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I'd like to put a tagline on this from Matthew and his gospel. And the last verse of this same story in the Gospel of Matthew says this. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. They are furious. We want to learn from this passage this morning and the nature of the illness in the Pharisees. Let's pray and ask God's direction in our service today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. I pray that you would work in each heart, both the ones that are watching us via live stream. We thank you for the many that tune in each and every week, but also for those that have gathered here. They'll be under the sound of the truth of your word. I pray that you would guide and direct in every word that I say, and I pray that they would see their need this morning as it truly is. Religion has never saved one person. And yet we find an entire group of people that claim that religion has made them better. They're steeped in an illness. As Jesus said unto them that he came not to deal with those that were healthy or well, but he came to deal with the sick. We find a spiritual sickness within all of us, and that spiritual sickness is called sin. And so we pray that as we walk through these verses and see the contrasting view of the Pharisees from that of the Lord and his disciples, that you would give wisdom, give discernment to the listener, And I pray that we would all benefit from this passage this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It appears in these verses that the Pharisees have spies everywhere. I mean, they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They are following his disciples. And it appears that they are everywhere. And so we ask this question, what is more important? What is more important, the reverence or respect of a certain day or the ministry to mankind? That's what it really boils down to here in Luke chapter 6. A significant number of months ago, two men from our church passed a lady in her vehicle and she was in distress. She had a flat tire, and it wasn't just that she had a flat tire, but she had no tools to change the tire. She had no jack. For some reason, it had been taken out, and she had no tire iron to be able to change the lug nuts. And so two men from our church happened upon her, and they were faced with this dilemma. She's certainly in distress. That distress is heightened because she had no tools wherewith to change the tire. She had a youngster that was there in the car, and she had an appointment to make on a Sunday afternoon. Well, the dilemma is this. Do the men stop and help her? Do they stop and lend aid even though it's a Sunday, the Lord's day? Should they merely pass by her and give her a track and say, be warmed and filled? We'll pray for someone to come your way. Well, let's take that simple story that I've shared from modern day issues, and let's make application to this story that we have here. Now, we do not celebrate the Sabbath anymore because Jesus Christ made the change, and he rose on Sunday, and he's the one that called us to meet on the first day of the week. He's the one that designed the pattern for the New Testament local church. And so we meet not on Saturday as it was the Sabbath, as we find here in Luke chapter 6, but we do meet on Sunday. But no doubt we would call it the Lord's Day, and I'm sure there are many that would say, well, I don't mow my grass on Sunday, or I try not to work on Sunday. And it's a modern illustration that I believe would perhaps present to us the illustration from Luke chapter 6. What should those men do? Should they give a tract, invite her to church, and then pass on, leaving her in the distress? Not sullying their hands, because it is, after all, a Sunday. And it would certainly require work to make a difference in that lady's life. What do we learn from the Pharisees' view? They had the opinion that there was to be no work on the Sabbath. The disciples worked to provide themselves food, and Jesus worked in healing the man that had the withered hand. And the Pharisees are beside themselves when they see these two actions. Would you notice with me, number one, their plan of attack? The Pharisees have a group of individuals, if not even some of them, that are following the Lord everywhere he went. And as they follow the Lord, they find that he has, in their minds, violated the law of God. And so they have a significant plan of attack. Would you notice with me, it's twofold. Look in verse number 2. Here's the first part of the attack. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Well, what had they done? Verse number 1. The Bible says the disciples hungered, and they plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. So they came by a stalk of corn, and they pull that ear off, and they ate that. In the Pharisees' mind, that was working on the Sabbath. Look at the second attack, verse number 7. And I believe as you read down through the verses here and then see the companion passage in Matthew chapter 12, that this was a total setup. They had totally thought in their mind's eye, there's a man that has the withered hand. It is the Sabbath. He's always in the same location. Let's see what the Lord does in relationship to this man. Look at verse number 7. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an occasion against him. So in this section of verses, there's a twofold attack. This is their plan. We're going to attack the Lord and his disciples because they have worked on Sunday to provide the necessary food for themselves. So they're walking through the field. They pull an ear off the vine there, or the stalk, and they break up that corn and they eat it. They've worked. Then they knew about this man with the withered hand, and they said, "Hey, we will surely trap the Lord as well, because we know him, and we know that if he sees a need, he's going to be willing to help meet the need." And so in their minds, it's a total setup. We've got this guy right where we want him. And so in order to heal this man, the Lord is going to have to work on the Sabbath. And so their plan of attack is twofold. They attack for the working on the Sabbath and taking the ears of corn. They attack the Lord for healing on the Sabbath. There's their plan. Now, let's go further then, and let's consider their pattern for adherence. What's this pattern that they have? What's the big deal? I mean, there's a difference between reaping a major harvest that many might benefit, that a field might be brought in, that you might sell the corn, that you might benefit multiple areas, and just taking that one cob and feeding yourself. Well, what is this madness? Well, here's their pattern. This is what they adhered to. This is how it made sense in the minds of the Pharisees. Notice with me several things as we connect some dots here from the Old Testament. This is the Pharisees and their pattern of adherence. Number one, they adhere to the exact letter of the law. They adhere to the exact letter of the law. Let me give you several verses from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 10. "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Okay, so that's pretty simple and straightforward. I think we can all understand that verse. The Old Testament law says no work on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31, verse number 14. "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone," listen to this, "that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Boy, that sounds straightforward. We all ought to understand it. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 14. "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou." Well, if we're going to adhere to this law, the law says no work on the Sabbath. In their minds, the disciples worked because they pulled the ear of corn, and the Lord Jesus Christ worked because he spoke the word to heal the man. Well, now that's a little bit of a stretch then, isn't it? I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but look at what the disciples actually did. And look at what the Lord Jesus Christ actually did. Well, then we must go further. In their adherence to the exact letter of the law, the disciples would add. I'm sorry, I keep switching the words disciples and Pharisees. Please forgive me. The Pharisees would not only adhere to the letter of the law, but they'd add to it. Listen to what one commentator said about this. In the eyes of the Pharisees, what constituted work? The rabbis defined a burden, listen to this, as the weight of a dried fig. To pick up anything heavier than that was work. If a person were in one place and his hand filled with fruit was stretched in another, he must drop the fruit if overtaken in that position by the Sabbath. So the midnight hour passes, and I was getting ready to take the bite of the apple. And the midnight hour passes, and it's now the Sabbath. I have to let go, turn loose, because it will be work. You will like this. The rabbis, ladies now will appreciate their pastor. The rabbis forbade a woman to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Because she might notice a gray hair and pluck it out, and that would be work. I know many of you looked in the mirror this morning. I will expect the altar to be full. No, Pastor, don't you know you can't pluck a gray hair because five of their friends join it if you pluck one? I understand. This was endless, folks. This was so constraining on the people. God makes the statement and he says, look, no work on the Sabbath. And now they've not only said we're going to adhere to the letter of the law, no work on the Sabbath, but now they've added to it in such a way to confine even the picking up of a dried fig. And so people just, they were under such a dogma of the Pharisees that they're afraid to do anything because the Pharisees will see it as work. So they adhered to the letter of the law. Then we go further, and they had added to the law. And now here's the third step in this adherence or this pattern that they had set. Here it is. They would now hold other people accountable for adherence to their additions. So you believe that God would have you to be a part of FBT. So on a Sunday morning, you come down and you join FBT. And you're like, boy, I'm so excited. I'm just energized to be a part of this church. And every single Sunday morning, there's a new list on the front door of things that you must now follow. Well, I had no idea. Okay, from here on out, you must do thus and so. From here on out, you must do this and this and this. And every week, there's a new list of things that you must follow. Hey, we've had a vision overnight. Here's another set of dogma that all of our followers have to go by. And that's exactly what's happening with the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, okay, the letter of the law, Exodus, Deuteronomy, we know it. God said no work on the Sabbath. But what does that work really define? It defines even the picking of a gray hair out of the head. That would be totally exhausting. That would be more than you should do. It might break a sweat. And so there's none of that to be had. And almost with every passing day, the new leadership has a new list. By the way, do we find this in man-made religion and cults? Yes. It happens all the time. When we recently traveled down through Waco, my wife was energized about traveling because she wanted to see Magnolia. And the boys and I were thrilled to death. Bated breath, the energy that the three of us had. I mean, it was unbelievable. I thought, and here's the difference between husband and wife and their thinking. She says, Todd, we should go to Waco on vacation. And I was like, yeah, sure. I'd like to see the compound from David Koresh. She's like, compound from David Koresh? No, we go to Magnolia in Waco. And I'm like, Waco hosted both of those things? When we arrived in Waco, though, we drove over by where the compound was there in 1993. And David Koresh had convinced all kinds of individuals in his following to come and be there in the compound. And we actually met a young lady that was 9 years old when the compound burned to the ground. She was one of the last children to be released. And as we listened to her talk, it was very interesting because she's giving to us the details of how all of this is unfolding. And it came out that David Koresh tells his followers that he was the Son of God. And because he was the Son of God, he could be making decisions as God. And in those decisions, he told his followers that were there in the compound, "Now, in this setting, because I am the Son of God, there'll be no more marriage between you and your wife. Now, I will select all of the wives that I would have to be mine." This young lady that we talked to is now an adult, of course. Her mom, upon hearing that, said, "No way." And she left the compound, but listen to this, her dad stayed. And my mind just immediately, I mean, we're in the thick of all of this from Luke and in the thick of all this from the Pharisees. And my mind immediately raced to the nature of man-made religion and how they continue to add and subtract based upon the leadership and the whims of the day. And I look at that as such a catastrophe that all those lives were lost because they followed the directive of a man that was not following this book. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They've not only said we're going to follow the letter of the law, but they've added to that letter, they've defined it as they see fit, and with each passing day, it was becoming more and more difficult to determine what was work and what wasn't work. And now they're looking around and they're holding all these other people accountable for their violations of the law. Okay, their plan of attack. Opening verses. We're going to attack the disciples for working on the Sabbath and they take that corn and eat some of it for themselves. We're going to attack the Lord because he heals this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. And all of this flows from their pattern of adherence. They adhered to the law, and now they made up additional things to the law, and they compelled others that they might also follow those additions. Well, we come down then to the understanding here in this third point. They have a real problem with the answers from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Lord says back to them on the first point. Look at verse number 3. And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not read so much as this, what David did, when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with them, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone." Now please, I want to use an illustration that is modern, but I do not want you to misunderstand. I'm not trying to draw them to be the same thing. But I just want to use an illustration that we would all understand. Brother Bob handles our communion, and he prepares the communion table for us. He has the bread, he has the juice, everything's ready to go when we participate in the Lord's Supper. But let's say that we had someone come in here that was starving to death, and they needed some kind of sustenance, and we went through the whole church building, and the only thing we could find was in the refrigerator the juice that we're going to use that week for the Lord's table and the crackers that we use for the Lord's Supper. And we said, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to starve to death. We cannot use those crackers and juice because they're for Sunday for the Lord's Supper." You would say, "Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Help this guy out." Well, that's a similar illustration to what the Lord is saying. And again, please understand, there is a difference between what we're talking about in the showbread that was there in the tabernacle and what we're talking about with the Lord's Supper. But I think generally speaking, each of the generations that would have had those different types of things would recognize this is
significant. And the people were just so fired up that these guys had taken corn and eaten themselves. And the Lord goes back to the story from 1 Samuel and says, look, when David was on the run, he ate the showbread that was reserved for a specific purpose, and yet God did not bring judgment upon him. Look at this. His life is more important than honoring that showbread. And so we find in these circumstances that they have a real problem with the Lord's answers. The Lord goes back even in his references, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 25. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So there was clearly a time that if a man was starving, he could take for himself enough sustenance to be able to continue life, and there be no judgment brought upon him. Again, the story from 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, where David takes of that showbread. The showbread was reserved, of course, there in the tabernacle for holy things. And then the Lord goes to a second response. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees do not like these responses. The life of a man is more important than that matter of the law. Helping people is the greater matter than the letter of the law. Which brings me to kind of sewing all of this together. Let's put this in our mind's eye. The Pharisees have a real plan of attack. We're going to attack on these two different things. The Pharisees have their pattern of adherence. They're adhering themselves to the letter of the law. They're adding to that, and then they're holding others accountable to it. And now the Lord responds, and they're furious. They have a great problem with the answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary and in closing, let's look at this matter for the Pharisees. Number one. The Pharisees focus their energies on the outside conformity to religion. They prided themselves on the things that they obeyed. They then looked to further their conformity by adding to the law that God had given. So here's the law. The law reveals certain things. We'll get to it in just a moment. But the Pharisees continually added that they might heighten the opinion of themselves in the eyes of others. My, he's really something. So there's the first one. Number two. As though this were not bad enough, they then legislated to everyone else the additions that they had made. So number three, why do the Pharisees miss heaven? Why do they miss heaven? Here it is, my friend. Because they look for righteousness in the law. They hold to religion and they never have a relationship with the lawgiver. Why did the Pharisees miss heaven? Why are they whited sepulchers? Why are they serpents? Why are they blind, leading the blind? Again, everything that the Lord called them. Why would we look at religious leaders today that continue to add conformity to a certain level of a law or rule book? Why do we look at those mandates and say, look, this is the way. Walk ye in it if ye want to attain heaven. Why would the Pharisees miss heaven then? Because they wanted their religiosity, they wanted their religion, but they never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what's the truth for you and for me today? Let's take our Bibles and let's go over to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. In our Sunday school class today, we're in Romans chapter 5, and so much of what was said today in our Sunday school class was rehearsing these very matters. Before the law came, man had no concept of what they should do and what they shouldn't do. They knew they were wrong, but it wasn't defined as to why they were wrong. But God gave the law that it might be a schoolmaster. Now, we have many schoolmasters that are sitting here in our midst this morning. And as a schoolmaster, what do? You take a student, and while they know that there's something that they must learn, you take that student and you expose them to the specifics of what they must learn. And so that's exactly what the law does for us. We know we're sinners. We know we violated something, but when God gave the law, it gives us understanding of how many ways we violated it, of the areas in which we violated it. It all becomes clear. The law is our schoolmaster in that it takes us to a better understanding of the lawgiver. Now go to Galatians chapter 3, and boy, I wish that my frail human words could sufficiently convey the wealth of these next couple of verses. Would you look at verse number 10? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you see that, folks? That's the Pharisees. That's you and me. We're under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that doesn't follow every single piece of the law. Let me ask you this question. How many murders do I have to commit to be a murderer? How many lies do I have to share before I'm a liar? How many times do I have to steal before they call me a thief? You see, if I offend in one point, I offend in all. And look at the wording again. What does the Bible say? Cursed is everyone. You know who he's talking about right there? That's you and me. That's you and me. Cursed is everyone. But now look at the next verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. There is no way that I could stand in the presence of perfection and declare myself to be good enough for what he has offered. Did you get that? Now, I'm not talking about standing in the presence of a moral person or standing in the presence of a man or woman of good character. I'm talking about standing in the presence of perfection. So I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I declare before the Lord, who is absolutely perfect, I'm declaring to him, you know what? I'm good enough to enter heaven. What? No such thing should ever come out of your mouth. Because, my friend, we are unrighteous people. I am unrighteous in my thoughts. I am unrighteous in my actions. I am unrighteous in every aspect. And there is not a shred of opportunity or a shred of doubt in my mind that I would ever stand in the presence of perfection and declare myself to be on that level. The Bible is clear. We are all found guilty. There's no doubt about it. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Look at these next words and please think back to the verse we've already read. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you see the comparison there? He says to you and to me, cursed is everyone that does not abide by every aspect of the law. There's no doubt you're found that way. But my friend, for you and for me, cursed is the one that hung on the tree that he might take my place, that he might take your place. I could never stand in the shadow of perfection and claim that I deserved heaven because I'm cursed under the law. But would you listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Jesus Christ himself took the cursing that was on me, and he bore in his own body my curse, my sins, my damnation. He took all of that upon him, and he said, I'm willing to be cursed so that that little young man down there in Fairfax, Virginia in 1976 could put his faith and trust in what I did on the cross of Calvary. And he could receive forgiveness of sins. The Pharisees thought that they could earn heaven through their adherence to the law. And they continued to add to it and continued to add to it. And then they put that yoke of bondage on others. And they said, well, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be this. That's exactly what man-made religion does today. They come up with new ways and new things and new rules and everything like this and say, unless you measure to this point, you're not going to heaven. My friend, the only way to heaven is through the one that was made a curse for us. And can I say this as I close? The Father turned his back on his own Son, that you and I might go to heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I love our sons, and I'm not sure that there's any way in this world that I'd be willing to sacrifice one of them for somebody else. But God so loved the world, fill your name in, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ gave the law to reveal your need. You and I will never be able to keep the law perfectly. We fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. We are sinners. We need someone to fulfill God's demands on our behalf. That is exactly what Christ did for you and for me. The Pharisees elevated their adherence to the law, and they said, my, aren't we righteous? You all are working on the Sabbath. You'll never be what we are in terms of religion. And Jesus looked right back at them with an answer and said, you know what, men? You're adhering to your religion, but you have no relationship. The two men from FBT, do they see the lady in need? The two men, stop. Oh, you don't have a tire iron. You don't have a jack. The two men, be warmed and filled. And if you ever get out of this plight, please come by and visit us at the Fairfax Baptist Temple. No, thankfully, those two men stopped and they did what was necessary to help that lady out of her plight. I pray that everybody would have that same mindset. Because our God is the Lord of this day. Let's pray.